Take your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start here, but we're not going to spend a lot of time here. We are just starting something I've been talking about the last couple weeks. We're just starting through a series that we're going to call Personal Bible Study. This is a very, very practical, just a few weeks series talking about how we can learn to study our Bibles for ourselves. And this is something that every pastor has to learn, every teacher has to learn. And the one bad thing about this is that it's very easy for people to get in the mindset that they have to ask somebody else to understand a passage for them, that somebody else will understand it, they can tell them what it says, and they can't understand it for themselves. And so we're going to start here. We're going to give a few basic pointers and basic teaching on how to study your Bible for yourself throughout the next couple weeks. We're going to start in 2 Timothy 2:15. Probably many of you would have assumed I would have started here, but we're going to start here in verse 15. The Bible says this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Verse 16 says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they increase unto more ungodliness." Basically, what these verses are saying is that we should study the word of God, and we should not bother with the things that are worthless. And there's a lot of things that we can get our minds and our hearts wrapped around and consume our lives with that really don't profit us anything. But if we get our minds and our lives into the Word of God and really understand what it's saying, it will completely change not only the way that we do things, but the way that we think and the way that we view life. But the biggest problem with that is that a lot of Christians don't actually take the time to do that. So the Bible just becomes something that they do at church. It becomes the spiritual book that's attached to what they say that they believe, but not necessarily the governor for how they live or the instruction book for how they live. And part of that might be because they're a little bit daunted by it. They look at it and they're very overwhelmed by all the things that are in it, and they don't feel like they can understand it, and so they put it aside and then they live life by their own wisdom. Not because they're trying to shun the Bible, but just because they're a little intimidated by it. And so with going through the next few weeks, we're really going to bring it down to everyday level, just because it's not as difficult as sometimes we might think that it is, but it does take some time. The Bible does, however, explicitly command us to study His Word. So if we're trying to live in obedience to the Lord, we really don't have a choice of whether or not we study. We can choose not to, but we would be choosing not to listen to what God says to do with His Word. He says to read it, He says to study it, He says to memorize it, He says to meditate on it, but you really can't do almost any of those if we're not actually really paying attention to what He's saying. Now, Pastor and I have a little bit of an advantage because we get to study the Bible for a huge part of our living, and that's just part of what we do. But the fact is, every single person is supposed to have their lives embedded in God's Word by understanding what it means. Now, maybe you're here and you really are willing to put the work into it. It's not like you're one of the Christians that I just don't want to bother. But you really do want to put the work into understanding God's Word, but you don't really know where to start. Maybe, like me, you've been one of those people, and this is a subtitle of my lesson. Maybe you're one of those people like myself who've been sitting in a pew in a sermon, and you've been hearing a preacher, and they get to the end of the sermon, and you understood everything they said. The story made sense, the application made sense, everything that they said, you saw it right there in the Bible, and you've read that story a million times, and you finish, and you think to yourself, why didn't I see that? Am I the only one who's been there before? You see that, it was like, wow, that was so good, and there it is, and I had no idea it was sitting right in front of me this whole time. A lot of that is because we're not observing what's there. In Dr. Mike Lester's book, Rightly Divided, it's talking about personal Bible study. He gives an illustration about this. He gives an illustration about Norman Rockwell's painting that he made on April Fool's Day in, I think, 1943. And it's supposed to look at a glance like two old people, a man and a woman, sitting in their house, playing checkers, I think it is, next to their fireplace. So if you look at the picture, you see an old couple playing checkers next to a fireplace. That's what it looks like. But the point of the painting was that if you actually paid attention, you would notice that there is a bunch of things completely out of place. For example, right above the old couple sitting in their living room next to their fireplace, there are birds flying over their head. There are fish swimming downstream, down the stairway. There's all kinds of things out of place. There's like a deer running behind them. But he painted it in such a way that when you just look at it, you don't see almost any of those things. The fact is, that's what a lot of people do with their Bible. They read their Bible and they see the old couple sitting playing checkers in the fireplace, but they don't actually pay attention to all the things that are underneath there. And so it's not that they're not there, they're just not paying attention to them. A lot of times we can get into that, we can get lost in that mindset by just reading our Bible. Now I'm going to say this later probably, but you can't study a passage without reading it. But you can read a passage without studying it. You can't study it without reading it, but there's a lot of Christians who read it without studying it. You can get to the end of your list and check off your list on your Bible reading schedule and not actually pay attention to what you read. You can get to the end of your day and say, I saw the old couple sitting at their fireplace, and you can go about your life, and you missed everything inside of there because you weren't observing it. The next couple of weeks, I'm going to kind of break down personal Bible study into a couple different sections. The last one's going to be a little bit more practical and kind of talk about some ways and some tools to find some of the things. But the first couple of weeks, I'm going to split it up into three. This week, I'm going to talk about observing the things in the Bible. A lot of times, the reason why we don't find the application, we find the truths in it, is because we're not paying attention to what's there. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Next week, we're going to talk about interpreting it. So going from what does it say to what does it mean? Because sometimes we have a hard time, I know what he said, but how do I grasp what he's telling me out of what he's saying? And the third week, we're going to talk about going from what he says to what he means to what I'm supposed to do with that. Because that's the point of Bible study. It's not just to understand information or understand more facts. It's to know what I'm supposed to do in my life. Because of it, every single time I get up and preach a sermon, every single time pastor gets up and preaches a sermon, he gives you a product of all of that. He gets a passage of scripture and we open and we read it and we show you what's in it. Then we show you what it means, and then we show you what we're supposed to do with what he means because of what he said. And that's every single sermon, but we can do that every day in our life. What did he say? What does he mean by it? And what am I supposed to do today because of that? So we're going to go step by step. So I say all that to say, I'm not going to do all of it in one day. There's going to be a lot of pieces missing in it, and we're going to be kind of left hanging by the end. But it's going to kind of conclude. I also want to say this. This is not exhaustive. We could continue to go deeper and deeper, but a lot of us don't know where to start. And so this kind of does give us a little place to start. So we're going to start here. Number one. I'm going to give you two reminders first, which are real quick, and then I'm going to give you two areas of observation this morning. So number one, this one I already said, but I'm going to give it to you first. Study is work. Study is work. You can easily read a passage without studying it, and the reason why we don't study it is because it takes more time. The word study in the verse that we read, 2 Timothy 2, has the idea of exerting oneself. It doesn't just say, learn more. It says, exert oneself, give diligence. Study to show thyself approved means to give diligence and to exert. And then he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So he doesn't give you any kind of leniency in the verse. He says, it takes time and it takes effort. And I'm not saying that we're lazy, but the reason why a lot of us don't get into it is because our lives are so surrounded by so many other things that we don't have time for it. So we put reading the Bible into our everyday list, or we put it into our lives more than it was before, and that's good, but sometimes we don't even stop to get it out of it what it's supposed to say. And the danger behind that is that we can justify doing what the Bible says to do with itself without actually doing what it wants you to do. We can read through the whole thing in the year and not actually grasp any truths out of it that we were supposed to along the way. And that was the point. So it does take work. I give you a verse in Acts 17. There's an example where Paul, he goes into a new area he'd never been before, and he preaches in Thessalonica. And they accepted God's word, and they prayed, and many of them received Christ, and they established a church, and it was great. He goes into the next city, and he preached some things, and these folks actually began to understand their Bibles more than the ones in Thessalonica, because they went home, and they actually studied what he said for themselves to find out if those things were actually true. But he doesn't get offended by that. He says this about them, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they went out and they found it for themselves. There is a little bit of a danger with receiving God's word from other men, which, and they might give you things that are absolutely true, just like Thessalonica, and they can grow, and they can grow spiritually, and they can establish a church and do God's work, but they might not actually be as grounded as the ones in Berea, because they're not searching it for themselves and getting it embedded in their own heart. He never said the ones in Thessalonica were wrong. He just says the ones in Berea were establishing themselves more. They were more noble because they were getting it for themselves. So it does take work. Now, second reminder, number two. This is probably, if I could summarize, if somebody asked me real quick, like I was walking somewhere, and they said, hey, what's a good pointer in studying your Bible? And I had literally 5 seconds to give them, and I had nothing else to tell them. I would probably tell them this. Number two, ask questions. Ask questions. There's so many times that we miss something, not because it's not there, but because we never stop to ask, what did he just say? Or why did somebody just do that? For example, when we're reading in the Old Testament, a lot of times people do something. It's just a lot of the historical sections of the Old Testament. So you're reading in Kings or Samuel or Joshua or Judges even, and somebody does something. So you're reading a story about people. And sometimes we wonder, I wonder what just happened there, but we don't go and actually stop and ask, okay, why did he just say that? Or why did he just do that? Why did he react that way? Why is, this one's important, maybe you're reading in the New Testament and you're reading a letter, like 1 Peter or James, we just went over, and we read a verse that we know very well, but we never stop and ask, why did he just say that there? How many times have you heard the last few weeks where I've been talking about something in James or in 1 Peter, and we'll get to a verse, and it's kind of familiar, and I say, so we know what this means, but why did he just say that in the midst of all of this? Now, I ask the question to you because I want you to ask the question for yourself, because the truth might not change of the verse, but a new light might be shown on the verse because of what he was saying during that. There was a point he was trying to get across. Now, we could go on that for ages, but the fact is most people, when they're studying their passage, never stop and ask anything about what they're reading. They look at it, and if they don't understand something at face value, they let it go. They never actually stop and ask any questions. This is probably my favorite thing to do, and there's a lot of times I'll just happen into pastor's office, and I'll say, yeah, that one story, why did that happen? And we'll all know the story. We all know the end and the beginning of the story. We know what happened, but we don't know why it happened. And the answers to why it happened might take more work, but it sheds a whole new light on what we just read. The answers to why he just said that puts a whole new light on what we just read. We can know what it means, but asking sometimes why helps it a lot more. Now, I didn't really give a whole lot of information with there, but I wanted to give you a couple pointers. Now, number three, this is going to be a little bit more practical. If somebody asked me the second thing I would tell them about Bible study, this would definitely be the second one. Number three, if I had a little bit more time. Examine the context, which is the setting. This is probably the most fundamental thing when it comes to observing what the Bible means. So I'm going to give you many aspects of this. The context is where something was said. The biggest, one of the reasons why I say this so many times, and you probably laugh when I say it now, but I say this so many times in Sunday school, I say the Bible is not just a giant book of good sayings. Proverbs is kind of like that, but the Bible as a whole is not like that. And we can kind of treat it like that because it's separated like verses. You know, verses were given into the Bible so we can navigate through it. So for example, if there was no verses or chapters and I told you to turn to Isaiah 30, you would have a whole book and no kind of markers with which to find the part I was talking about. And the fact is, for a long time, that's actually how they operated. When Jesus quoted the Bible, he didn't say Isaiah 53, 6 says. He says, the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes a part of the giant book. That's how they operated because it was a giant message. But the reason I said that is because verses then, now that they're there, make it easy for us to navigate. But the problem with that is that we can get into the mindset of every verse is its own island. And it's separated from everything around it. And most of the time, it's not. Proverbs is, kind of, but most of the Bible isn't separated into that. And so you can easily soundbite what God is saying. If there was a conversation happening, and this happens to me a lot, I don't know why I get myself in these situations, but this happens to me a lot. Two people are talking, and you walk into the conversation right when somebody said something that sounded really awkward or really random, and you walk in and said, wow, that's where I walked into the conversation. And why do we all laugh? Because the assumption is that the context of what they were talking about would shed a new light on what they were actually saying. And then if you just kind of walk in the conversation, you might have a completely different idea about what's actually going on. This is where a lot of people mess up. People will just waltz right into a chapter of the Bible and find a statement that God makes and then build whole doctrines off of it, whole teachings off of it, whole ways that they're going to live their life off of it, and never actually stop and say, God, what were you talking about right before and right after this? And what did you actually mean by it because of what you were just talking about? You wouldn't want somebody to just walk into your conversation and take away something that one statement you made and start to characterize you off of it. You would want them to hear what you said before and what you would say after. When people make statements in the courtroom, sometimes the judge, when they're trying to pin somebody down, they'll read one random statement in the middle of this giant thing that they presented. And we say, well, that's unfair because he didn't look at the context. But we're kind of unfair with God because we don't look at God's context. So I'm going to give you a couple quick points. Letter A. I just said this, but I'm going to give it to you again. The Bible's not a big book of wise sayings. It is big and it is wise, but it's not a big book of wise sayings. So, for example, these are kind of funny examples I'm going to give to you. But in Proverbs 1, the Bible says this, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So God wants us to go and sit in a corner and wait for innocent people to come by, and we will go and we will kill them and take what they have. Yes, this is what God wants us to do. Oh, and this is what skeptics do to our book. They'll go in, they'll find a statement, say this is what God wants. Now, I will say some of theirs are a little less bad than this sometimes, but the fact is, what was this verse saying? He said, stay away from the sinners. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let's look privily for the innocent without cause, they continue for like verses after that, saying all these terrible things. He says, don't go with them. Don't go in their paths. Stay away from them. So if you read the context, you know what the verse is actually saying. Or Judges chapter 10. This is a statement, I'll tell you this. This is a statement that God makes in Judges chapter 10. He says, go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. So in Judges chapter 10, God told the children of Israel to ask other gods for help. And I will say, I will give away a little bit of the context. That was God speaking there. So we can say that there are circumstances in which God actually allows you to go to other sources for help and for guidance and for wisdom and for provision. Well, that's not true, because if we actually pay attention to what's happening broader in Judges. So in Judges chapter 10, they've been going through this cycle of rebellion and repentance for about 5 times now. And when he comes to them, they say, God, help us. And he says, you know what? I delivered you from Egypt. And when you had oppression, I delivered you again and again and again. And you have forsaken me and you've gone and served other gods. Go ask them for help and let them deliver you. So once we actually see what was God talking about, what's happened for the last 200 years that brings us to this point that what God says makes more sense. He's not telling them to go serve other gods. He's telling them, if your other gods are so good, see how well they do for you. Well, it's a whole new light on what he's saying. We can't just soundbite the Bible. We have to find out what's going on. Letter B. This is part of that. Look at the, I said genre, you can say type of book that you're reading. Genre or type of book that you're reading. Let me give you what I mean by that. This is kind of elementary Bible study information. So we kind of need to get this into our mind. Not every book in the Bible is the same type of book. For example, the Old Testament is written semi-chronologically several times in several different types of books. The Old Testament starts with a history. And Genesis through Deuteronomy is the books of Moses, which have laws in them, so people kind of call that the law. But as you continue, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, you know, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, go through those, it's history. It's what happened. Once you get to 2 Chronicles and then Ezra and Nehemiah, you're almost at the end of the history of the Old Testament. And then you get to Esther, and that's about the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And then you get to Job. Most people believe Job happened almost all the way at the beginning of all the books. But the reason why they did that is they started a new type of book. They started books of poetry. So you're reading books of history, now you're reading books of poetry. So how you interpret what the Bible is saying is going to be based partly on the type of book that you're reading. Then it goes all the way after you get to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you get to Isaiah. Isaiah backs up a little bit again and goes in the middle of the history. You're reading prophets. Now, I'm going to give you these. These are going to kind of, like I said, this is general. This isn't completely giving you all the things that you're supposed to do with it, but they're things you need to keep in mind. So let me give you several different types of book. I just gave you a couple of them, but let me give them to you again. Narrative is the first one. Narrative, history. It's something that it's just telling you what happened. So, for example, this is a big thing that we can get caught in, and pastor has to give himself a caveat almost every single week. Because of this principle. Narrative tells you exactly what happened. It doesn't tell you everything that should have happened. I say this to our Bible class in high school a lot. Everything in the Bible is descriptive. Not everything in the Bible is prescriptive. This is what I mean by that. Descriptive means what it is. Prescriptive means what it ought to be. It is prescribing what you should do. So when we read the Old Testament and we read what some of the people do, that is not the same thing as saying that that's everything that God wanted to happen. Yeah. Not every time that God doesn't strike somebody with lightning is he approving of everything that they do. Right. The fact that he might bless a sinner doesn't necessarily mean that I can look in their life and find every single thing that they do and now order my life after it. Just because God blessed Abraham doesn't mean that I should cheat on my wife. Because if we actually look at his life, we may find consequences to that. But narrative is still showing us things. In the New Testament, Paul says that the Old Testament stories were written for our learning. They're given to us for our learning, and sometimes they're teaching us what not to do. But in order to find out what not to do, we might have to actually read the whole story, pay attention, ask questions, and find out what happened because of what they did. So you treat narrative and the context different than you treat something else. So let me give you the next one. Poetry. Poetry is the next one. So Psalms is literally a hymn book. So, for example, poetry might use figurative language because you use poetic language. So when it says that the Lord has wings, doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord flies with wings. Just because it says that the Lord is a rock doesn't mean that there's a giant rock sitting in heaven. But what you interpret is going to be different because it's poetry. Now, I'm going to go on. Wisdom. Wisdom is your next one. Proverbs is more like a list of wise sayings. That's something where it says a single statement. You read the verse before and the verse after. Both those verses actually might not have anything to do with the verse in the middle. because that one is more of a list of wise sayings, and that's something you're supposed to take away automatically. The context might not even be there. Proverbs does have a few times where there is a few verses strung together that form a context for that verse, but a lot of it actually is individual. So you have to realize what you're dealing with there. Messages is the next one. Messages. The reason I said that is Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets in the Old Testament can in some ways kind of be treated sort of like the epistles in the New Testament. Both of them are written by God from a man to people for a specific occasion, during a specific time, for a specific reason. They're communicating something. Now, some of the Old Testament books might be several different occasions where a New Testament book might just be one because they're very short. But these are from God and they're instructive to specific people for specific occasions. And I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. And the last one I'm going to give you is prophetic. Prophetic. That means it's what's going to happen in the future. This is what's going on behind the scenes in the spiritual world. So you might find some different language in there. For example, in Revelation, there is a different way that you would interpret that than you might interpret the book of Psalms. Okay? You have to acknowledge, now this isn't telling you necessarily exactly what to do with all that, but you have to acknowledge that the books that you've written are not all the same type of book, nor were they intended to be. So in order to find the context, you have to actually realize what kind of book that you're reading. And that starts by getting more familiar with your Bible. Now most of those chunks of books are put together, which is helpful. So you're not always flipping back and forth between all different kinds of books as you read through. That's why they were put together in those pieces, because they separated them by type. But you have to realize that. Now, I'll move on from that. Letter C. Find the occasion. This is starting to get really very, very practical. Find the occasion. So if you're reading a story, the first thing that I do when I'm reading a story is I try to find out what is happening, where the story is taking place. Or if I'm reading a New Testament book, why was the book written? What's going on right now? So, I mean, the Bible takes place of an enormous amount of history. And not only does Israel live in very different types of societies during that time, but even within that, there's many different ebbs and flows of how the society is going. So a prophet might be teaching a message to a nation who's trying to serve God. And a prophet might be teaching a message to a nation, and he's the only one who's trying to serve God. So the setting of what the message is coming across is going to change how I see what he says, because it's going to be given to different people. Some of the epistles are written during different times of the book of Acts, for example. Now, one of the good examples of that is where we just were, in James. You heard me say this many times when we were in James. The thing that I said several times is that one of the very first things I did is I found out when James was written, because I wanted to find out what era of the church it was written to. And once I find out that it was one of the very first books of the New Testament, if not the very first book of the New Testament, it drew a little bit of light on it. So when I saw James, I was seeing James as not almost the last book in the New Testament, which was put there because it was smaller. I was seeing it as one of the very first books that the Christian church received. So this was how they were interpreting their difference between where they were and where they were going because of what Christ did on the cross. They didn't have the Gospels yet. Most people believe, especially John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, they were all written later. Luke and most of Paul's epistles were written later. James was one of the first ones. So they didn't have all of that. And so it was given in a little bit of different light because he isn't referencing the Gospels. He isn't referencing the epistles. So that puts a different light on it. So you have to find the occasion, what's happening right around. Letter D, you have to find the characters. You have to find the characters. So if you're reading a New Testament book, what's happening right now? But then you have to ask, who's writing it? Or if you're reading a narrative, who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? Who are they talking to? If you don't know the character, then you're probably not going to understand the story. One of the most exciting things I did, and I don't know, I just really like the book of 2 Samuel. I started teaching through character studies in the book of 2 Samuel when I first got to the Sunday school class a couple years ago. And one of the reasons why I like the character studies was because the whole book of 2 Samuel only spans about 40 years or so. And so there's a lot that goes on in it, and it's all one storyline. So most of the characters are the same. But when I read through it, I would read a random conversation that David would have with a person. And they would say something, and somebody else would say something, and they would all be referencing this whole, there was context to their statements, as if they had already talked about this before. But you would get to the conversation, you'd leave the conversation, you had no idea what they talked about, and half the time I didn't even know who he was talking to. So I didn't know what they were saying. But then when I went back and I studied the characters, I realized that unless I know who that person is, I'm not going to know what's going on. So I started to study the characters individually. I followed an individual character all the way through that story, and then when I got to that conversation, his statements and his context made all kinds of sense, and I had an entire lesson just come right out at me because I was following the person. Sometimes we're reading a story, we don't even know who's talking. That probably means we're not going to know what he's talking about unless we know who the characters are. There's a lot of obscure men in the life of Paul. And sometimes if we can just follow that person, find where else the Bible talks about them, we're going to understand it more. We have to know who the people are. So one of the first things I do when I go into a New Testament book is I look at who's writing. Is it Paul? Is it James? Is it Peter? That's pretty obvious because usually the book is named after them. Or with Paul, most of it at times is named after a city. The second thing I do is look at who he's writing to. That's part of the characters. So James, he wrote his books to the 12 tribes who are scattered. So he's talking to Jewish people. So he's speaking to people who were bound in religion and ritual. And so when he says that your religion is dead, he's referencing a whole system of dead religion as opposed to a live religion. Well, that might not have been the same terminology he would have used if he was talking to a Greek person who wasn't bound in that whole Hebrew mindset. The characters are going to dictate how you talk. And if you read through the book of Acts, who Paul is talking to completely changes how he talks to them, which helps me understand what he means more. I'll leave that one alone. Find the characters. Letter E. Look at the immediate context. Look at the immediate context. Sometimes a teenager will come up to me and ask me a question. And they'll say, Hannah Snellbaker does this a lot. She's an inquirer. She's an asker of questions. And it's very good. And she'll come to me, she'll be reading through the Gospels, and she'll ask me a question through the Gospels, and she'll bring it to me. The very first thing I do is I don't look, and she'll say, what did Jesus mean by that? And she doesn't expect me to answer her right away. She expects me to take a second because she's learned, because she asked me a lot. But the first thing I do is I look at the immediate context. Because you can't understand the question, because you have to really look all the way around it before you actually understand what he meant. Because you can't just pull the verse out. And she knows that, but sometimes we have to look for a little bit. So the first thing I do when I look at a question is I don't say, what does he mean? I say, what just happened right before this? This is probably the first way to applying the context. What just happened right before this? So for example, is the statement answering a question? That's a good thing for me to look for. So if Jesus is saying something, he might be answering a question. So his answer is to this question, not to a different question. Sometimes his parable that he teaches is an answer to a question that the Pharisees gave. Well, Master, tell us, who is my neighbor? And then he says, there was a certain man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell by the wayside by thieves. So the whole story of the Good Samaritan is an answer to the question, who's my neighbor? So the answer is, everyone, even people you don't like, even people who are different than you. So not just, oh, be nice to people, which you can get from that, can't you? But it sheds a new light on it when he's answering the question, who's my neighbor? So are you answering a question? Is there an event that took place right before it? Did something just happen? Or did something happen to that individual right before that? So if somebody reacts a very strange way, don't just say, well, they're a strange person. Ask, what happened to them before this event took place? What happened in their life that made them react to them? So when the one man who got thwarted by David's plan, Ahithophel, kills himself, maybe if we follow what happened to Ahithophel for a while, we actually find out why he reacted so strongly. I'll move on from that. Does he use the word therefore and wherefore, or for? I don't have that in your notes. These are still part of the immediate context. This is helpful. If the Bible uses therefore or wherefore or even the word for, he's usually coming to a conclusion about something he just said. Or the for is the reason for the conclusion he just made. So if the Bible ever says therefore, look what it's there for. Okay? Remember that. If you take anything away, remember that. If the Bible says therefore, he's saying, because of what I just said, then this. Sometimes we start memory verses with therefore, and we don't ever memorize the verses before it. And I know you can only memorize so many things at once, but sometimes we remember the conclusion. We don't remember any of the reasons how come the conclusion. And those are very important because they go together. You wouldn't take the thing I said at the end and separate it from the thing I said at the beginning if they were supposed to go together. So pay attention to that. What takes place right after it? Because that might lend to what the consequences are or what people thought. For example, when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, we would say he was claiming to be the I am of Exodus 3:14. Skeptics would say that's a little bit of a stretch. He's not actually claiming to be the I am. Well, the context would dictate differently because the event that took place right after that is all the Pharisees picked up stones to stone him. So they reacted to his statement as blasphemous, not just as something random. So the context would dictate it. Let me move on. Letter F. Look at the geographical context. I know this is my personal favorite. I don't know why. Not my favorite, but this is one of the things that I like. Not everybody is like this. I'm a very visual person. I cannot think without being visual. I was studying something with Dustin Vandergroof the other day, and he was recording it so he could memorize it. If I did that, it would do me no good. If I hear it, it goes in one ear and out the other. I have to see it somewhere. So for that reason, these are especially true for me. When the Bible says something and it gives you some cities, start to get familiar. I know this does take work, and you can only do so many of these things all at once, but start to get familiar with where this took place on the map. There's a reason why there's a map in the back of your Bible. Because sometimes seeing the geography of what he just said puts a whole new light on it. So if you were to look at a map and see Jerusalem and Judea, and you would see Galilee and Samaria, and they were going to go up to their home where Jesus was in Galilee from Judea, and they were going to go through Samaria, you would see, well, that would make sense. And when the disciples say, oh, we don't go through Samaria because we hate them, we'll go through Perea and Decapolis. And when you see on the map that means they have to cross the Jordan River and go all the way out many, 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 many miles out of the way, that shows you how much they dislike their people. To take that much extra time to completely change their route when it made the most sense to just go straight through their land. So when they say, oh, I can't believe you're talking to a Samaritan, it makes more sense when they wouldn't even walk through their city. But when he just says, we got to go through Samaria, but we'll go through Perea, if we don't know where any of those places are, we don't actually realize how significant that was. Sometimes if you see a city and you're like, why did he say that way? Glance at the back and look at the map, and it will make more sense. Wow, that took a lot longer than I thought that it would. I don't think I should start the next one. I'll tell you what the next one is I'm going to give you. Wow. I can't skip through that. There's too much good stuff in there. Yeah, I got to stop. I'm going to talk about the words and content next week, but we'll get to that next week. I hope that was a little bit of a help. I know it was very practical and very something to do with. I would practice some of these. When you're reading through your Bible, when you see something that doesn't make sense, don't just go, huh, stop for a second. Go backwards and look at what he just said. This is very true, especially in the Gospels. I think this is probably one of the easiest things to do because a lot of it's conversational. Jesus says some very deep things, but usually if you stop and look at what just happened around it, a lot of that makes sense. So I would practice that in the Gospels pretty easily. Even in the epistles, sometimes he's saying a teaching, and a lot of the teachings are connected in a constant flow of thought. When we keep separating, we might miss some of the flavor that he's trying to give to us. So don't miss out on that. So we're going to pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests. I hope that was a help. And we'll keep building on that in the upcoming weeks here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. I pray that you would help each one of us to grow, including myself, as we continue to understand how to navigate through your word. I pray that each one in here this morning will learn to understand what your word is teaching. And as we read through it year after year, we would glean more and more out of it, as your book is really never ending in its truth and its depth and its wisdom. But Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fail. To continue to grow in that, as you have so many things for us day after day that we need to apply our lives to. So help us to see them. Lord, we pray that you would meet these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment, that you would meet those according to your will as well. Praise in your name. Amen.